recognized. The rights organization says over 18,000 Yemenis, including thousands of children, have been killed as a result of the Saudi-led war in the country. The Palestinian Foreign Ministry warns that any change to the status quo of Al-Aqsa Mosque by Israel will blow up the conflict across the entire region. Also ahead, a former White House official says Republicans are ready to abandon Trump for the 2024 presidential race, adding he's acting, quote, old and tired. Our top story, an organization observing human rights situation in Yemen has released shocking figures documenting the crimes committed by the Saudi-led coalition during its aggression there. The Eye of Humanity Center for Human Rights and Development says more than 18,000 people have been killed in nearly 8 years of war on Yemen. That includes nearly 4,800 children. The center says nearly 600,000 homes have also been destroyed during the war. It adds that universities, schools, mosques, airports, power stations, factories, and medical facilities were completely destroyed during the aggression. Many of those public places were prime targets of the coalition's warplanes. Saudi Arabia, along with some of its regional allies, backed and supported by the United States, launched the war on Yemen in March 2015 to reinstate a friendly regime there. Riyadh has defied international calls to stop the deadly aggression and blockade. The Palestinian Foreign Ministry warns about more incursions into the Al-Aqsa Mosque by Israeli settlers under the upcoming Israeli coalition cabinet. The ministry said any Israeli attempt to change the status quo of Al-Aqsa will have damaging consequences for the region. It's called on Arab and Islamic countries to provide the necessary international protection for occupied Al-Quds and its sanctities. The ministry's warning came after scores of Israeli settlers broke into the Al-Aqsa compound again under the protection of the regime's forces. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has already warned Israel against crossing red lines at the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Now, the U.S. Soccer Federation has distorted Iran's national flag, displaying it without the emblem of the Islamic Republic on its social media pages. This has drawn strong reactions from Iranian sports officials. We took a closer look at the issue in our news review program. Let's see what our guests had to say.
It's time now for the news review of this bulletin. Iran has slammed the U.S. Soccer Federation for displaying the Iranian national flag on social media without the emblem of the Islamic Republic. The Iranian Soccer Federation said that the U.S. had violated FIFA's disciplinary code. It demanded that FIFA issue a serious warning to the American Soccer Federation. The Twitter account of the U.S. men's team displayed a banner of his matches in the World Cup group stage, with the Iranian flag only displayed in the green, white, and red colors without the symbol of Allah. The same happened in posts on his Facebook and Instagram accounts. The U.S. Soccer Federation said in a statement that it decided to forgo the official flag in order to show support for, quote, the women in Iran fighting for human rights. Iran is scheduled to face the U.S. on Tuesday in a make-or-break decider in Group B. Said Zafar Mehdi is a journalist who joins us from Tehran. We also have John Busnich, journalist, activist, and political analyst, joining us from Belgrade. Welcome to you both. I'll first start with you, Said Zafar Mehdi. Taking a look at what the U.S. Federation decided to do, it kind of defies the logic because they actually stated the reason why they did it. I mean, aside from doing it, they came out not hiding it, the explanation which they gave. So you got a number of dynamics that are at play here. First of all, this act, which can't be described but anything but being a vulgar act, is something that is in violation, obviously, of the rules. But doesn't it carry a deeper political message?
Thank you for having me. Well, this act of publishing Iranian flag without the emblem of Islamic Republic just before the crucial World Cup match. It's a simply preposterous and reprehensible move that is designed to politicize this beautiful game of football. You know, it smacks of typical American arrogance and sheer disdain for rules and ethics of the game. You know, it cannot be termed an innocent mistake. You know, a member of the U.S. football team in Qatar, she admitted to it. You know, she said it was a deliberate, you know, attempt on part of the American football side. You know, having said that, it should not come as a surprise. You know, it follows the relentless campaign in recent weeks to discredit and delegitimize Iran's football team and sort of demoralize players who are out there to make history. You know, Iranian team is there to qualify for the knockout stage of the FIFA World Cup, first time ever. Just one more step and Iran will make history, you know. So expect these hostile opponents to step up the fight against Iran off the field, you know, because they cannot do it on the field. You know, Iran is clubbed with England and U.S., apart from Wales, in Group B of the competition. We have for weeks now seen vicious mental games being played against Team Milli. We saw it before the England match last week when Iran's coach was ruthlessly bullied and vilified by British media in Doha. Full marks to Carlos for bravely standing up to those bullies and shutting them up with right answers. You know, Iran's stunning, you know, breathtakingly beautiful win, 2-0 win against Wales on Friday. It obviously must have come as a rude shock to opponents, which includes United States, which will face Iran on Tuesday. In an important must-win game, you know, the way Team Milli has bounced back after the loss against England was truly outstanding. You know, they showed character, they showed fighting spirit, they showed the class. You know, that obviously did not won't please Americans who now face Iran. So this outrageous move must be seen as yet another attempt at sort of distracting this team ahead of this important clash. And the vilification campaign against the Iranian team also saw a German footballer, former German footballer, and who was also U.S. football coach, Klinsmann, he resorting to racist rhetoric against Iran after the Wales match. He sort of suggested that it was in Iranian culture to engage in unsportsmanship-like conduct on the field. You know, he has now taken back his words, just the way the U.S. football body has also sort of changed the images on its social media pages. But it just goes to show the level of hostility towards Iran and towards the Iranian football team at the World Cup, which again must be seen in the context of Western support for recent unrest in Iran. You know, right. As Iran's Football Federation has demanded, Klinsmann must resign or be sacked by FIFA from the technical study group, of which he's a member. Otherwise, it will set a bad precedent. You know, right. The Federation has also raised the issue of U.S. Of U.S. removing this emblem. You know, as per FIFA's own constitution, anyone who offends the dignity and integrity of a country through words or actions shall be sanctioned with a suspension, you know, lasting, I think, at least 10 okay. months, 10 matches, you know. You know, it remains to be seen how this governing body of world football responds, but honestly, I don't see much hope. And, you know, let's not forget the next FIFA World Cup will be hosted by United States. So, obviously, FIFA naturally would not like to antagonize them.
Sure. Well, the point here, John Busage, is that this can't be taken just at face value, the face value being that either it was a mistake, which was, in this case in point, not a mistake because it was done intentionally. And even though we understand that the mistake was corrected, it still is out there in terms of the damage that it has done. But we can't forget the way that the U.S. President Joe Biden just a few weeks back said that you will be free. You know, this again is now resonating in this particular act that has occurred, which again has political consequences in terms of what it's trying to imply for the U.S. or from the U.S. towards the Islamic Republic. Can it be viewed that way?
Well, indeed it can. And I can tell you personally, as having been born in Canada and living near the border of the United States, I have a lifetime of experience of this kind of denigrating escalating behavior by America to other countries if they have any kind of dispute with them. I also worked in Japan as an advisor to the Prime Minister's office, and America did the same kind of thing to Japan. What we've got here is a bully out of control, a bully that is used to having its way, and when they can't have a war, they try to provoke one. And I can tell you that this will not go unnoticed around the world by the many, many countries that have been on the receiving end of the uncivilized, aggressive behavior of the United States. There's no doubt about it. I think that you should definitely be seeing the Iranian team filing a complaint. There should be penalties made against the American team. And I was checking the American reports on this story, and even in America's own Time magazine, the team members admitted that they consulted with diplomatic authorities, which I would have expected, because this is a clear provocation from the top.
Thank you very much for that. Said Zafar Mehdi, journalist there from Tehran. John Bosnich, thank you, journalist, activist, and political analyst. And with that, we come to an end for this edition of the News Review. Thanks for tuning in.
Now, former White House official John Bolton says Republicans are ready to abandon Donald Trump for the 2024 presidential race, adding that he's acting old and tired. Bolton, who served as a national security advisor under Trump, says the party is ready to move on to a fresh face. He says some in the party have, quote, just switched Trump off in their brain after Republicans underperformed in this month's midterm elections. Bolton suggested Florida Governor Ron DeSantis as a possible Republican candidate. And Trump has formally entered the race for the 2024 U.S. presidential election. Bolton is the latest ex-White House official to cast doubt about the popularity of his former boss. Some key figures in the party have blamed Trump and his endorsed candidates for the disappointing results in the midterm elections, warning that the party will lose the 2024 race if Trump is its final choice. Tens of thousands of supporters of Spain's far-right Vox party have demonstrated nationwide against Prime Minister Pedro Sanchez and his leftist government. The protesters were calling on Sanchez to step down. The leader of the Vox party denounced what he called a government of treason, insecurity and ruin. The demonstrators are against recent changes to the criminal code and the approval of a new law against sexual violence. They say the government has authorized more lenient sentences for criminals. They believe the modified criminal code, which should be in place by the end of the year, will encourage further attempts to separate the northeastern Catalonia region from Spain. In Ukraine, the eastern city of Donetsk has come under a missile attack as the war with Russia continues. Our correspondent was close by when one strike hit the city center. Earlier, Johnny Miller himself joined us for a first-hand account of the incident.
Well, let me first of all start by saying that this is nothing new. The Ukrainian army shells civilians in Donetsk every day. To be totally honest with you, the only reason I'm covering it today is because I tried to take the morning off. I've been in Donbass for some time, tried to take the morning off. I was sitting in a cafe watching World Cup football, to be totally honest with you. I left that cafe to come to meet somebody in a hotel lobby. We had loud explosions outside. Most people ran to the basement. I went out to see where they landed. One of the missiles landed in the middle of Pushkin Boulevard. Now, Pushkin Boulevard is beautiful, scenic, pedestrian walkway in the middle of Donetsk. People promenade there on their Sunday afternoons off. One of the missiles landed right there. The other missile landed at the cafe that I was at 45 minutes before. Shrapnel flew in the window, smashing the window right next to where I was sitting. Now, nobody has been killed in these attacks in Donetsk. I woke up this morning tweeting about the neighboring district being bombed by Ukraine, smoke rising above that district. but nobody's been killed here in the center of Donetsk. It's frankly, luckily, nobody has. There's many people walking around the streets just as the missiles were landing. Three civilians have been killed in the neighboring city of Makiivka by this shelling. Just a couple of days ago, a woman was killed here in the center of Donetsk, her high-heel boots and her purse sticking out from a blanket that was covering her. So this is nothing normal. This is just normal life here in Donetsk. Frankly, I've normalized it because it's just what happens here every day. While Russia is at the moment launching huge missile strikes, its energy infrastructure across Ukraine. Ukraine targets civilians here in Donetsk. When I'm at frontline areas and there's clearly outgoing artillery or military objects there, I don't call out Ukraine for targeting civilians. Civilians shouldn't really be in those areas. But here in the center of Donetsk, there's no military targets. This is simple terror bombing of the civilians here.
Elsewhere, a study shows Brexit has compounded a shortage of doctors in Britain, with an estimated shortfall of 4,000 in major speciality areas from European Union countries. The study by the Nuffield Trust, an independent health think tank, indicates the UK relied upon European doctors in several fields of medicine before leaving the bloc, but it suggests the recruitment of European medical staff has slowed down, falling below the projected increase. The survey shows if the pre-Brexit trend continued, there should have been more than 41,000 doctors from the EU or the European Free Trade Association registered in 2021. This comes as the crisis-hit state-funded health service, NHS, struggles after years of underfinancing. Last week, the Royal College of Nursing announced the first strike action in the union's 106-year history, citing pay, working conditions and chronic staff shortages. That brings it into world news for this hour. Thank you for joining us.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Majority of the Republican candidates supported by Donald Trump failed to reach U.S. Congress in midterm elections on November 8. Trump used Republican candidates as his campaign shield for 2024 election and failed. Many American people and media consider the former U.S. president as the biggest loser of this round of elections. In this regard, we have taken a look at some world press and news agencies to shed more light on the issue. Please stay with us to hear more about the details. The Hill newspaper reports a new ballot shows voters and Republican operatives alike have labeled former U.S. President Donald Trump the biggest loser of the midterm elections. The Harvard CAPS Harris poll shows 20% of voters said Trump was a clear loser after the November 8th election, while 14% said MAGA Republicans were, and 12% pointed to mainstream Republicans. Additionally, 15% said Democrats were the biggest losers, while 23% said they were unsure or didn't know. The poll was conducted after a number of Trump's endorsed candidates lost up and down the ballot earlier this month, raising speculation about his waning influence among members of the Republican Party. Many leading members of the GOP cast doubt about Trump's popularity heading into the 2024 U.S. presidential election. Meanwhile, Trump has declared his intention to seek the White House again in 2024, vowing to prevent U.S. President Joe Biden from being re-elected. The 76-year-old former president said in a speech at his Florida private club recently, "I am tonight announcing my candidacy for president of the United States." Trump said, "We are a nation in decline. We are a failing nation for millions of Americans," adding, "I will ensure that Joe Biden does not receive four more years." He also filed his official 2024 paperwork with the U.S. Election Authority, in which he declared himself a candidate for the presidency. He made the announcement just a week after Republicans lost key midterm races, rejecting the counsel of current and former advisors who had cautioned him against declaring his candidacy for president so soon after a defeat for his party. The announcement also comes as a majority of American voters say he should definitely not run for the White House again. The Political Morning Consult poll released recently showed that 53% of registered voters believe Trump definitely should not run, while 12% said he probably shouldn't. Meanwhile, U.S. President Joe Biden responded recently to Trump's announcement by saying the Republican failed his country while in office. Biden said in a tweet from Bali, where he was attending the G20 summit, "Donald Trump failed America." The Axios website writes, former U.S. House Speaker Paul Ryan says former President Donald Trump would probably lose if he is the Republican Party's nominee in 2024 presidential election. Ryan, a Republican, told ABC News recently, "I think we probably lose the White House with Trump." Ryan, who was Senator Mitt Romney's running mate in 2012 presidential election, added, "And if there is someone not named Trump, my guess is we win the White House." Ryan, who had an uneasy relationship with Trump during his time in the House leadership, said that the former president is unelectable, citing the recent losses in the midterm elections by candidates endorsed by Trump. Referring to Trump, Ryan noted, "I think he's going to continue to lose altitude because we want to win. And we know with him we lose. We have a string of losses to prove that point," adding, "And there are a lot of really good, capable, conservative who people, I think, like are more than capable of not only being good conservatives in office, but can win elections." Ryan also said the Republican Party would have had better results on November 8th if Trump wasn't involved in the election campaign. Ryan added, "I am a never again Trumper. Why? Because I want to win and we'll lose with Trump." He said, "I think what we now know with Trump, we'll lose. I don't mean this personally, it's just evidence. We lost the House in 18. We lost the president in 20. We lost the Senate in 20. And now, in 2022, we should have and could have won the Senate. We didn't. And we have a much lower majority in the White House because of that Trump factor." While Republicans secured the House with a slim majority, they failed to win the Senate. Trump had called for a Republican giant red wave to defeat Democrats, and the GOP achieved a much smaller victory than had been predicted. Ryan put the blame directly on the former president. Ryan said, "I personally think the evidence is really clear," adding, "The biggest factor was the Trump factor. I think we would have won places like Arizona, places like Pennsylvania, New Hampshire, had we had a typical, traditional, conservative Republican, not a Trump Republican." Also, Trump has received criticism from members of the Republican Party for the party's performance in some of the most high-profile midterm races. GOP Senator Bill Cassidy has put the blame of midterm election losses on Republican candidates, aligned with Trump, saying those candidates underperformed on Election Day. Furthermore, the Forbes magazine says U.S. mega donors have jumped ship, leaving former President Donald Trump high and dry following his official announcement of candidacy for 2024 presidential election. U.S. media reported that billionaire Republican donors were abandoning Trump's site after the far below expectations of recent midterm elections, dealing a serious blow to his fundraising prospects. Trump could face a surprising problem as he mounts his 2024 campaign, a cash crunch, as wealthy mega donors gravitate toward Florida Governor Ron DeSantis and other potential contenders. Hedge fund manager Ken Griffin, the second most prolific GOP donor of the midterm election, said recently that he would support DeSantis over Trump, who he described as a three-time loser. Referring to the last three election cycles, Griffin said at Bloomberg's New Economy Forum in Singapore, "I'd like to think that the Republican Party is ready to move on from somebody who has been for this party a three-time loser." Stephen Schwarzman, CEO of private equity giant Blackstone and a top Republican donor, also announced that he would support a challenger to Trump in 2024. Schwarzman said in a statement, "America does better when its leaders are rooted in today and tomorrow, not today and yesterday," adding, "It is time for the Republican Party to turn to a new generation of leaders, and I intend to support one of them in the presidential primaries." Robert and Rebecca Mercer, the top donors to Trump's 2016 campaign, also said they will not give money to the former president. Former Trump administration Secretary of State Mike Pompeo tweeted recently, "We were told we'd get tired of winning, but I'm tired of losing," adding, "And so are most Republicans."
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners. Let us listen to a thought-provoking saying from the Holy Prophet's eighth infallible heir, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Reza, peace be upon him. "The worst earner of livelihood is that who deprives others of improving their livelihoods through his earnings." Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the dhikr. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of the dhikr in the Islamic lifestyle. When we talk about the Islamic lifestyle, we know that obviously there are some terminologies which we use, and those terminologies are important to be said in the Arabic language, because when we translate them in English, they don't give a perfect meaning. Now, we are talking about the dhikr, which is an Arabic word, and literally it means to remember. Now, when we talk about the dhikr, most of the people, they think like saying subhanallah or alhamdulillah or such tasbihat, or the words are known as the dhikr because you're remembering Allah with this. But when we look at the literal meaning, which means to remember, we can divide this dhikr in two parts in our life. The first is the oral dhikr, which we say with the tongue. Then we say subhanallah, maybe we say Allahu Akbar, maybe we say Ya Allah, or the other things that we have to say where we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through orally, like orally we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the second thing is remembering Him in heart, like no one knows about it. What we are thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In my every action and deed, I first think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then I perform this. So these are the two categories of zikr which we can basically divide when we talk about the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Islamic lifestyle. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of dhikr in the Islamic lifestyle. We said this is important that we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all conditions. Maybe we remember Him orally, or we remember Him by thinking about Him, or in our heart. Sometimes we say things but we don't bring them on our tongue. And no one listens to that, so we are remembering that. So for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is necessary that we need to have this spiritual element in us, or this spiritual state where all the time we are in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore we see that in the Quran as well, like in chapter Ahzab, verse 41, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O those who believed, اذكروا الله ذكرا كثيرا. Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by remembering Him a lot. So you need to be in His remembrance. Now, what does this mean actually? Obviously, we generally, when we talk about the dhikr, the oral dhikr is being said to us. But the pure meaning or the understanding of this and the effect that we want to have in our Islamic lifestyle, if we want our lifestyle to be Islamic, is that in all aspects of our life, we need to think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to be thinking in every step that we are taking, is it according to the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? Did Allah order me, or will He be happy when I perform such thing, or will He become angry upon me? Therefore, this kind of thinking and this kind of state, that after or before everything that I need to perform, I think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this makes me in the state of being a dhakir, one who remembers Allah and who always remembers Allah in all times. Therefore, it is necessary that I remember Allah all the times, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The rise of Mohammed bin Salman as the Saudi Crown Prince in June 2017 marked an abrasive shift of behavior in the kingdom's foreign policy. The brute force behind the Yemen war was now the de facto leader of Saudi Arabia. The same month, bin Salman became the Crown Prince. He has spearheaded the blockade campaign against its small neighbor Qatar. But that was not the end of the young prince's adventurism in the region. He wanted to flex his muscles against Iran, the kingdom's biggest rival in the region. While a direct confrontation with Tehran was a political suicide, bin Salman opted for a media war. The same year, a media network by the name of Iran International was established in London. An Al Arabiya channel by nature, Iran International's mission was clear, waging a smear campaign against Iran.
There are Saudi intellectuals and journalists jailed.
In October 2018, The Guardian published an article titled Concern Over UK-Based Iranian TV Channel's Links to Saudi Arabia, casting doubt on the editorial independence of Iran International. According to the article, Bin Salman, who many believe is responsible for the murder of the journalist Jamal Khashoggi, was the force behind the channel. The channel's gonzo journalism even drew the ire of Iranian political dissidents and opposition groups. Shahram Homayoun, a dissident and the owner of Channel One, a Persian satellite TV station based in Los Angeles. By many accounts, Saud al-Qahtani, the Crown Prince's information czar, who was among two senior officials removed in connection with the Khashoggi affair, was involved in the funding behind Iran International TV. Ironically, Saudi Arabia shows zero tolerance for criticism of its absolute monarchy, as underlined by Khashoggi's murder. It is setting up media organizations in other languages promoting free speech, particularly about Iran. Back in August, Salma al-Shihab, a Saudi woman, was given 34 years prison sentence for using Twitter. In the summer of 2018, almost a year after its launch, Iran International came under fire for airing extensive live coverage of a rally by the terrorist group of Mujahideen Khal organization that seeks regime change in Iran and has strong links to Saudi Arabia. It was not a blunder or a bad decision, but at the core of the channel's editorial policy to give airtime to Iran's sworn enemies. Shortly after, in September 2018, the channel gave airtime to yet another terrorist group to praise one of the deadliest terrorist attacks in Iran, in which the shooters killed dozens of people, including soldiers and civilian bystanders of a military parade. As a channel which runs no commercial advertising, Iran International reportedly received $250 million in funding from Saudi Arabia. The question is, why should the kingdom give this huge amount of money to a channel in London? In a recent leaked document, BBC Persian TV's senior presenter says the ultimate goal of Saudi-backed Iran International is advocating secession of Iran's provinces. Over the recent unrest in Iran, Saudi Arabia has tried to stir up chaos in the country through the distorted lens of its puppet channel. In the words of Professor Mohammad Mirandi of the University of Tehran, Iran International spreads rumors, ethnic and sectarian strife, and tries to use misinformation to create fear, chaos, and promote violence. The channel has been at the forefront of spreading misinformation and disinformation in the name of covering news in Iran. Azadeh Moaveni, associate professor of journalism at New York University, described the channel this way. Iran International is one of the most pernicious and damaging forces to enter the Iranian media sphere. It's an arm of Saudi foreign policy. I would not describe Iran International as pro-reform or organically Iranian in any manner. Giving a voice to terrorist groups has become the distinguishing feature of this Saudi channel that bears inappropriately the name of Iran. In just 50 days since the start of unrest, the channel invited 25 terrorists and secessionists for more than 120 times, among them Abdullah Mohtadi, the leader and secretary general of the so-called Komala Party of Iranian Kurdistan, and Mostafa Hijri, the leader of the so-called Democratic Party of Iranian Kurdistan, two separatists for whom the end justifies the means. The two are responsible for sporadic attacks against Iranian civilians in the western parts of Iran. Dictated by Riyadh, the media outlet naively seeks to topple the Islamic Republic by motivating the Generation Z of Iran to rise up against the establishment. One survey published by Tehran Times shows that almost half of what has been said by Iran International has had no foundation. In recent weeks, Iran has seen an all-out war on air and online. Rumors and fake news spread so quickly that often there is not much room left for the truth. This media project, sponsored by Saudi petrodollars, is trying to do to Iran what it did to Libya and Syria in the heat of the so-called Arab Spring, instigating disturbances against the government by pumping fake news, encouraging vandalism and violent behavior, and turning chaos to civil war and regime change if possible. It's not hyperbole to call the media war against Iran as bin Salman's most dangerous gamble. The Crown Prince already has a lot on his plate. The bloody war in Yemen, which has wasted the kingdom's money and energy for years without any clear outcome, the shaky ties with Washington, and an increasing public pressure from inside the kingdom, to name but a few. Poking Tehran would be the last thing bin Salman needed if he really wanted peace in the Persian Gulf. Iran's strategic patience is definitely not infinite, and the prince will rue the day if he doesn't rethink his regional policy.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
The limelight.
Over 20,000 people died in Western Europe's summer heat waves, according to a new study. This year's summer temperatures would have been virtually impossible without the climate crisis, according to scientists. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has more for us. More than 20,000 people died across Western Europe in this summer's heat waves, in temperatures that would have been virtually impossible without climate breakdown, according to new figures. Analysis of excess deaths, the difference between the number of deaths that happened and those expected based on historical trends, reveals the threats posed by climate change-induced global warming, according to scientists. During last summer's heat waves, temperatures exceeded 40 degrees Celsius, 104 degrees Fahrenheit in London. In areas of southwest France, temperatures reached 42 degrees Celsius. And in Seville and Cordoba in Spain, a new record was set as 44 degrees Celsius. Analysis from the World Weather Attribution Group of scientists found that such high temperatures would have been virtually impossible without the climate crisis. In England and Wales, 3,271 excess deaths were recorded between 1st of June and 7th of September this year, according to the Office for National Statistics, 6.2% higher than the five-year average. The new analysis does not estimate heat-related deaths specifically, but the number of deaths was higher on average for heat period days than non-heat period days. COVID-19 deaths were excluded from the new study. In France, there were 10,420 excess deaths reported during the summer months, according to data released by Santé Publique France, the government health agency in France. One in four of these deaths, or 2,816, happened during one of the three intense heat waves that hit the country. The excess deaths were 20% higher in regions where extreme temperature red alerts had been issued. In Spain, the state-backed Carlos III Health Institute estimates that there were 4,655 heat-attributable deaths between June and August of this year. The Robert Koch Institute in Germany, the German government health agency, estimates that 4,500 people died in Germany during the summer months, specifically due to extreme temperatures. Dr. Friederike Otto, a senior lecturer in climate science at the Grantham Institute for Climate Change and the Environment at Imperial College University of London, said, "Heat waves are one of the biggest threats posed by climate change. High temperatures are responsible for thousands of deaths across the world every year, many of which go underreported. Despite this overwhelming evidence, there is still little public awareness of the dangers that extreme temperatures present to human health. The summer of 2022 was the hottest summer on record, according to the European Union's Copernicus Climate Change Service." Dr. Eunice Lowe, a research fellow in climate change and health at the University of Bristol in England, said, "Heat waves are becoming more frequent and intense as the globe warms up, so we can expect more and hotter heat waves in the future." Scientists have linked many past heat waves to human-induced climate change. This means that observed heat waves have been made more likely to occur or more intense because of human emissions of greenhouse gases. Global heating is caused by the burning of fossil fuels, forest destruction and other human activities. The International Energy Agency, the IEA, advised last year that no new gas, oil or coal development could take place from this year onwards if the world was to limit global warming to just 1.5 degrees Celsius. Dr. Eunice Lowe, a research fellow in climate change at the University of Bristol, said, "There was also a need for society to adapt to extreme heat. We need to adapt to heat in the long term. This includes designing homes, schools and hospitals that have good ventilation and prevent overheating, increasing green space and parks in cities, and making heat warnings accessible to all." The Reuters news agency has also covered the same story and gives us more details. Summer heat waves in France, Germany, Spain and Britain led to more than 20,000 excess deaths, according to a report compiled from official figures, released on Thursday. Temperatures hit nearly 40 degrees Celsius or above from Paris to London in 2022, and climate scientists from the World Weather Attribution Group found that such high temperatures would have been virtually impossible without climate change. A heat wave in 2003 caused more than 70,000 excess deaths across Europe, largely in France, and led many countries to implement measures such as an early warning system, asking people to check on others and opening air-conditioned schools. This and related action plans may have eased some of the impact of heat waves in 2022, but the death toll was still higher than expected, according to Chloe Brimicombe, a heatwave researcher at the University of Graz in Austria. Dr. Chloe Brimicombe said, "I consider this the most impactful heatwave since 2003. Because authorities do not attribute most deaths directly to heat, statisticians use the excess formula to give an estimate, looking at how many more people died in a given period of time than would be expected compared with a historical baseline. Heat can kill by inducing heat stroke, which damages the brain, the kidneys, and other organs of the body. But it can also trigger other conditions such as a heart attack or breathing problems." The World Meteorological Organization, WMO, said this month that Europe had warmed more than twice as much as the rest of the world over the past three decades. While the Copernicus Climate Change Service said summer of 2022 was the hottest summer on record. France reported about half of the summer's excess deaths in Western Europe, with 10,420 fatalities in total in France. Excess deaths reached 3,271 in England and Wales during last summer, according to Britain's Office of National Statistics. Spain recorded 4,655 heat-attributable deaths between June and August of this year, while the German health agency reported 4,500 excess deaths.
Maryam and Masood Rajavi.
اونجا اصرار داشتن که این موضوع مطرح کنن که بایستی نفری که
They were insisting on claiming that a person who drops out should be given a death sentence. I wanted to talk in this regard, so they allowed me. I said that yes, this is a betrayal. He asked what we should do to them then. He wanted me to say that we should kill them, but I couldn't say such a thing.
Then the American war against Iraq started.
فاصله بعد از اینکه صدام حسین سقوط کرد و آمریکای عراق اشغال کردن
A few weeks after the fall of Saddam and the occupation of Iraq I saw the news of Mariam's arrest in Paris on the canteen's notice board
سالن غذاخوریمون دیدم
Many of the guys had gathered, reading the same article. We were all shocked. Our first thought was, who exactly was this Mariam, written in the article that read, "We call for the French government to provide security.